Scripture reading, 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 6.
Thank you, Andy. Appreciate that reading. We appreciate your attendance. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you. Hope you'll come back at every opportunity. If you're looking for a church home, I hope you'll consider us. We're blessed by God to be alive at this time. Good morning, church. Glad to be here. Glad to see your bright faces out there. I want to encourage and thank you for your kind comments about these lessons. I want to appreciate Maria for her hard work in the office. It helps me to be able to be out and go places and not be tied to a typewriter. We have several things going on in the news. There's so many things to pick from. I'm just going to pick this one. You know, just because it sounds good, just because it looks like the hot item and the great idea, doesn't mean it is. Tom Brady lost $45 million in cryptocurrency. You know, he invented in FTX or whatever it is, and of course it's now defunct, where the guy who was taking care of other people's money stole it and went to the Bahamas, and even the Bahamas went after him. You know, it's pretty bad when the Bahamas go after you. There's all kinds of evil in the world, all kinds of things around us. And again, we are thankful to God. We're looking at the Corinthian church to see the church in the New Testament. Not a perfect church, not a sinless church. A church that needs a Savior. In that context, we're just going through 1 Corinthians. We'll see several things as we go through. Last week we saw Paul told them not to judge, and by that he meant not to judge each other. Jesus is the judge. He'll talk about that. And again, in that context, in reading Paul this week, Paul talks about judging. As we go through the Corinthians, we'll talk about, in chapter 11, about that we should judge as we sit at the communion, which we just participated of. We compare and look at Christ and look at our life and judge our lives. And he describes, if we don't do that, then we would, some of you, and if he says to the Corinthians, first of all, we should do that. But to the Corinthians, he said, because you have taken the Lord out of the Lord's Supper, and you don't do that, some of you are weak, sick, and dead. Now, he doesn't mean physically. He doesn't mean they physically have gotten a cold, or physically weak, or physically dead. He means spiritually dead. The Lord's Supper is extremely important. We'll see, we get to chapter 11, some of the problems and abuses. And some of the things we do, we corrected because of what they've done. But we saw last week the Corinthians were judging themselves superior to the Apostle Paul. And so in that context, he's trying to say, don't do that. Look to the Christ. And when you look to the Christ, there's no one who measures up. Paul will deal with him in this book in 1 Corinthians 14. He'll say, I'm glad that I can speak in tongues more than any of you. Because they had the idea that I can speak in tongues, you can only prophesy. So I'm a better Christian than you are. No, and that's why we have that wonderful chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13, great chapter, very important point. But the thing that they needed the most was love. They had every spiritual gift. They were selfish and self-centered. And some of his instructions, we get to chapter 14, will be like kindergarten class. We're going to let one person speak at a time. We'll take turns. And the spirit of the prophets is under the body of the prophets is under the control of the prophets. It's not, they're overpowered, they have to speak. And so this person sits down, but the other person gets to speak without getting ahead of myself. You see, they were looking to judge Paul at externals. They were judging him by his appearance and perhaps by other things and judging their internal or external things that they have. Probably, I assume, they had a lot of money or had a good job and a good house. And therefore, we often judge ourselves the same way today. We judge ourselves spiritually by what we possess. That's a major mistake. Everything we have, he'll talk to the Corinthians. What do you, we've already seen it, I think. What do you have that you have not received from God? It's not like life and breath and food. Everything comes from God. So God is a great giver. And here in this context, they're not looking at Paul's character, and they were wrong when they judged. We saw last time Paul describes a victory parade, and the apostles are at the end, like a Roman conquering general would bring all those he conquered back. And the apostles are at the end of the victory parade, and he says, we're on display for all the earth. And in that context, Paul says, judge nothing before its time. And so this brings us to this point in our first slide, that we have here the truth that God judges on an eternal scale. You see, we're on the earth, we're of the earth, and we look toward our life, but God is looking at all eternity. And so as he sends his son, as Carl did a good job in class talking about, he came to die so that we could live with him forever, that we understand that all of us here, every person here, will die. If COVID should have taught us anything, it should have taught us that we're going to die. It should have motivated us to get ready to meet God. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son so that we could live with him forever in eternity. Need it? Yes. Deserve it? No. And there in that context, God has a different viewpoint than we have. Today, as far as I know, could be wrong. As far as I know, today's not judgment day. So we should spend our day and our time preparing for that last great day when every human being will stand before Jesus Christ to give account of their life. We're studying the Word of God because this is one of the books that will be used to judge us. We'll be judged by our deeds and by the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in the lake of fire. To say it another way, even God doesn't judge you or I before judgment day. Why would we? You know, my son, I've told you this several times. We went overseas and we took pictures. He says, why does the picture always look better than what we saw? Well, that's one little snapshot of one little area in town. And sometimes we do that to people. It's one little picture of their good day or their worst day of their life. And God has appointed a day and he's given Jesus Christ the charge of judging all people. Now, judgment day, all things will be judged. Everyone will be there. No one will be late. No one will miss out. No one will forget. You know, I've had times where I thought, oh, I'm supposed to be over here, and I have to rush over there to get there. Sometimes I'm early, not intentional. I had an appointment with my chiropractor. I've got to get there at 2 o'clock. Oh, it's 3 o'clock. Okay, well, again, but no one will miss. No one will be late. The scriptures say all things will be revealed. Everything will be judged. And like I said last week, in closing, is there anyone here, as Paul describes himself on a victory parade and all the sufferings he goes through in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians to serve the Christ, is there anyone here who thinks that God will not reward him in eternity for what he did while he was here on the earth? Anyone? Is there anyone here who doesn't believe that those who serve the Christ, who surrender to him and follow him, that God will bless them and reward them, that are forgiven by the blood of Christ and faithful to him? Do we believe that? This is the truth of the gospel, that we will live forever, and we can live forever in a new body with God and with Christ. A missionary came home, and as he came home, some famous person was met at the dock with a great big welcome. And the missionary is kind of feeling sorry for himself. Here I am and serving God on the mission field. I come home, and there's nobody here to welcome me home. And somebody later said to him, you're not home yet. We're not home yet. This world is not our home. And we're traveling to the next world. And Jesus said, if the world hated me, don't marvel if it hates you as well. He leads the way. God always leads the way and says, follow. He doesn't say, like some false religions, okay, you go out there and I'll sit here. No, follow me, he says. We love you. We appreciate you. We pray for you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not your judge. Our judge is Jesus Christ. And right now, we know the truth that he died to pay for the sins of the entire world. That he literally wants every person to come to him. And he has died, been raised from the dead by the Father, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the church, interceding for the saints. That right now that we, as we come and follow Christ, we have an intercessor who is pleading in our behalf. I don't know how he's saying it. I don't know what he's saying. Maybe it's like, I've lived down there. I know what it's like. It's hard. It's difficult. It's tough to be a human being and the devil come at you. I know. Or whatever, however he says it, I don't know. But we're all different by the plan of God. And in that context, we're studying the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God, we see the plan of God. Because what I struggle with is not what you struggle with. What you struggle with is probably not what somebody else struggles with. This is why we don't judge each other. We're not the same. We can't read hearts. We can't read minds. The Corinthian church was not the standard. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. Jesus Christ is the only standard. There was one who lived a sinless, perfect life. He is the sinless one. And God's plan is to take his life and make him a sacrifice for sin, and then let his perfect righteousness be transferred to those who surrender to him in obedience. That's how we're made righteous. There's no self-righteousness that works. That's the only way anybody can be made righteous. To say it another way, there are two kinds of people here today. Sinners washed in the blood of Christ. Sinners not in the blood of Christ. No other category. Either in the blood or we're not. In that context, as we've said as well before, we are all going to die. There's a handout in the back with this next slide that shows you, again, take your Bible, and I'm not trying to lie to you, but whoever speak here, run it through your Bible. The words of the one who gave his life for you and for me tells us these truths. Jesus tells this story as he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. But what happens when a person dies? Death is the separation of the body from the soul, the spirit. The spirit goes to God, to the next realm, the place of departed spirits, and the body is buried, cremated, whatever we do with it. But there is a resurrection day, which is the reuniting of the body and the spirit, and giving a new body, incorruptible, imperishable, never to fade, and in one of two destinies there. We will all be there on Judgment Day. Now notice this point in the next slide as we look at our text today, because it's very important to see this background. This is what Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians about the Corinthian church. Notice what he says. They have every spiritual gift, verse 7. In that church, there were people who could speak in tongues, people who could interpret, people with prophecy. They had them all. They lacked nothing. Chapter 1, verse 1, they were sanctified. That means they were made holy in Christ. They were brought into union with Christ. They're called saints, not in a Catholic view, but the saints of the biblical term, set apart for God. Chapter 1, 1. Together with everyone who in every place could call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Now they were not perfect. They were still struggling. They still needed Christ. They still need a Savior. It did not make them super Christians. But you can't just live any way you want to live. And so in this context, we go to chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. We're going to our text today. Paul says to them, it is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality among you, a kind of which that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. Almost without exception, the commentaries believe that this has got to be the man's stepmother. They cannot fathom it being his mother. Here is a Christian in the church in Corinth who has his stepmother as his wife. Now notice the attitude of the church. Verse 2, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this? See, just because we're a Christian, just because you might think it's a good idea, or I might think it's a good idea, doesn't make it a good idea. And what is the attitude of the church? They're not going, oh, this is terrible. Can you believe? They're going, hey, look who's going to our church. Isn't it great? Come see that. Look, no, they're wrong. This is why we need the Word of God. And Paul is writing to them, and the Holy Spirit decided to put into the biblical text the Word of God. What do we need when we're wrong? We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God to direct us and correct us, rebuke us and encourage us. And so Paul is writing them these truths to say, this is not right. Verse 3, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit and have already passed judgment on the one who did this as if I were present. Now, I don't understand all of that, but you see, what we're doing here is more than just what we can see. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Fellowship. Now, I want you to see that Paul is saying you should have cast him out of your fellowship. He did not say excommunicate the man. That's a Catholic view. That's not the biblical view. He did not say you cut him off from Christ. You don't have that power. Christ has that power. But he says, withdraw your fellowship. Why? It will teach him that what he's doing is wrong. He will miss the fellowship of the church and not think what he's doing is right. And we'll see some things, how that turned out. But he's saying here, this is wrong. The man needs to repent. Going on in the next one, 1 Corinthians 5, 4 to 6. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord. So we come today in the name of the Lord to be assembled. I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Let him go that way of life, that way of living. He says, your boasting is not good. Does not a little yeast work through the whole batch of dough? Not literally, yes, but that's not what he's talking about. You know, we had some ladies over our house. It was wonderful, and Karen worked very hard. But he's not describing that we should go home and make some dough and get some yeast. No, that's not it at all. He's describing in a spiritual illustration, and Paul often does this, the illustration that you take a little yeast and it fills the whole batch of dough. You take a Christian living like the world, and if it's not addressed, it affects everyone in the church. Withdrawal of fellowship is describing to someone that you need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord. We've had discussions of people who left and never could darken the door. Well, they've withdrawn their fellowship from us. You know, you might write them a letter, but they're not going to miss it. But I'm talking about people who are coming and living wickedly and openly in sin. We've had it here. Years ago, one man that had multiple wives and for a period of time left his current wife and went to one of the former ones for a period of time. The church supported his wife, encouraged her, tried to help her through that, put her through counseling. And after several months, he came back and he confessed his sin and was restored. He did it again later, a couple years later. Left his wife for one of the former wives. Came back and said, this is wrong. You got to repent. No, I'm not going to. We're not going to use you anyway publicly, but you need to repent. You see, just because we think we do it doesn't make it right before God. It's not, well, I want it. Nobody's going to tell me I'm wrong. God will. And so, you know, we can't cut him off from Christ, but we're not going to say this brother, what he's doing is fine, because it's not fine. God takes sin seriously. But Paul addresses this for them to deal with this problem. And here in this context, he's saying a little leaven will spread through the whole congregation. You get somebody living like a hypocrite and no one tries to encourage them, no one tries to teach them, it'll spread everywhere. Like, well, I guess it doesn't matter if I get up and sing or wait on the Lord's table or pray and just live like the devil. It does. But what he's also saying is, I affect you and you affect me. And we have interrelationships in the church, and what you do and I do affect each other. Now, the illustration is from the Passover meal where they would get all the yeast out of the house because that was from the bread of haste when they had the Passover. And so in that context, Jesus is describing the church. Get the immoral out. Give him to Satan. He wants to live like the devil? Let him go to the devil. Live that way. Again, the next verse, 7 to 8, picks up the same thing. Get rid of the old yeast that the new batch may be without yeast. This is how you live before you come to Christ, like the pagans. And he said, even the pagans don't do this. So get rid of the new batch. We're part of the new commandment. as you really are for Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, therefore let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, with the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread of without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. It would be just as wrong for a person of the Old Testament to have the Passover lamb and try to have the Passover meal with yeast in the house and yeast in the bread. Different commandments, but the same God giving them commandments. And the new covenant that we're on, he's describing, we must take God seriously. We take ourselves far too seriously and don't take God seriously enough. When God gives us a command, he expects us to obey. And so here he describes, again, using the illustration, not the old yeast. And what is that? Malice, wickedness. That's how we lived before we came to Christ. But the new yeast, sincerity and truth. Sincerity is a Greek word that they had a practice of selling furniture. And because of how where they worked, they would put maybe little nicks in the wood, and they would put wax in the wood, and it would look fine in the store. And when they get it home and the sun comes down on it, the wax would melt and you see the imperfections. Sincerity really is a Greek word that means without wax. He wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be real, not perfect, just real. If we're struggling, we're struggling. Let's not put on a show. There in that context, verses 9 to 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. That's what he's already covered. Not meaning at all the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Paul understood what the world was like. And Paul is not saying, let's go to a monastery, let's live on the top of a hill, and I touch no one and no one touches me. No, the plan of God is for the salt to leave the salt shaker and go out into the world. But he clarifies it. I don't mean, when I say don't associate with sexually immoral people, people of the world who are greedy swindlers, I am writing you that you must not associate with one who calls himself a brother is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. And we need to look at all those words, not just sexually immoral. With such a man, do not even eat. And it fits the principle of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The idea, again, they were filled with pride. But here, in this context, they heard the words of Paul. Well, how did this turn out? What happened? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. For they received this letter, and they did exactly what Paul said to do. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 to 11. He's writing what's probably the third letter, but the Holy Spirit only put two in the Bible. Paul writes, I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is it left to make you glad but to whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of my great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. He's describing his heart in what he just wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It broke his heart. Notice verse 5. If anyone's caused you grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you. And to some extent, not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, brothers, to reaffirm your love for him, that the reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I forgive in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. They did what Paul said. The man was restored. He repented, and he got it right with God. And Paul says, forgive him. If you don't forgive him, he'll be overcome by much sorrow. You don't want to put him, we'll put him on probation for 9 years. No. Satan will take him away. Here, sin is forgiven in the blood of Christ. Here's the picture of the New Testament church. They get off track. Paul writes them the word of God. They repent. They're forgiven. And they move forward. They obeyed. They corrected their behavior. They lived and wants now to please God. You see, if we live just to please ourselves, it's probably pretty sure we're not pleasing God. Hearing what God wanted, they changed their life, they lined up with God, and received forgiveness from God, and have hope of heaven. Grace makes it possible to be more than the wrongs that we have done. If you or I live based on our faithfulness, we're in serious trouble. Because we might do pretty good for a while, then we lapse. Our hope rests on God's faithfulness. If we are unfaithful, He is faithful. The key to our salvation is God is faithful even when we're not. And like the Corinthians, we need the Word of God to correct and instruct our lives. We talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But we need to continue after a Christian. We need to continue to hear the Word of God. We must continue to believe the Word of God and repent of our sin and confess Christ to others for the rest of our lives. God not only forgives us, He's willing to forgive us a place with Him in eternity. I don't know the brother. I don't know the rest of the story. God does. But if they were faithful to God, they are able to live with God and Christ forever. Deserve it? No. Need it? Sure. And He offers that same hope to you and to me. This is very different level instead of just you and I obeying. It's seeing that God is in a covenant with us. That God is serious about helping us grow. He's committed to us. He'll be faithful to us. Hebrews 13, He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, says the Lord. Now, we can leave Him, right? Sure. We can get off track like this brother. Yeah, but God, the Word of God came and they obeyed and they got right back with the Lord. Our hope is not in our goodness or our faithfulness. It's in His. He commits His wisdom, His power, and His grace for our eternal good. All the things that God gives us, commands, yes or no, to do or not to do, are from His wisdom, His power, and His grace, and our eternal good. And the One who conquered sin and death has promised to wrap His loving arms around us and not let go. We can relax because our security is not in our perfect behavior. It's not even in us. This doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want to do. But the truth is, it should give us courage. That God knows us at our worst. He's able to handle it and help us. God is serious about human beings living with Him forever. And the truth here is that His grace reminds us of the faithfulness of the Lord. And God will never come up short. It will come up short. That's why we can turn to Him over and over again for forgiveness, for mercy, and for grace. The joy, the love, and the grace that He's given us. This is why we offer His invitation every service, because it's an invitation to have a relationship with the living God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. I said Wednesday night in Amos, it describes He forms the mountains and creates the wind. Just think about that for a few minutes. But He wants a relationship with us. Human beings. His Son, as we talked about in class, left heaven, the place we want to be. It came here to earth to die. I go on mission trips and Dan, others go on mission trips. He came to die so that you and I can have hope of living with Him forever. This morning you've done very well, the lesson's yours, but it's rooted in the grace of God, that God knows our lives, that Christ loves me. And you, and Christ died for sinners. If you need to come to Him, there's no other better way to come than to become a Christian or come back. As we